All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We may steal some of Dave's thunder, just a little bit. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 12 verses. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know the commandments that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despised not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So as we move along in the book, I think it's already been pointed out four times maybe, that every chapter concludes or caps off that portion with a reference to the return of the Lord. I get the chapter that doesn't just cap it off with a reference, it actually explains it. So, but when we look, I think it's interesting to see the different things that are talked about in these different little capsules, these different little passages, and the reference that he makes to the second coming, especially so the most recent when Stephen shared with us in chapter 3, and he talked about, in my opinion, something, a very difficult thing to talk about and to share with believers, and that is tribulation and suffering as a believer. And in America, we don't like to think about that because we haven't really had that. I mean, there's some hardships that Christians face in America, but nothing could be compared with what the world has displayed for us to see. And the time past, and even in the day we're living in other parts of this world. But to talk about these things, as Stephen brought before us, is something that we need to understand and to grasp, because there may be a day in our lifetime and that we will face this kind of tribulation and suffering as a believer. And these are the things that he shared with us that prepares us and equips us. And again, he ends the chapter with the note concerning the return. And when you think about that, what is involved in that and why Paul would write this way, just look with me as we use the last two verses of chapter 3 to kind of as a segue to bring into chapter 4. So in verse number 12, he gives this last thing, and he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. And so he gives that note of our relationship with one another. And that's where we're going to find comfort, right? Through these things. That's where we're going to find strength. That's where we're going to find encouragement. That's where we're going to find remembrance of the Lord and who he is and what he's done for us and what he is going to do for us. And it's interesting when you read this, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, even as we do towards you, to the end that he might establish your hearts unblameable and holiness before God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I got to looking through this, and one of the things I noticed, as well as the overwhelming presentation of the second coming of Christ, or the rapture of the church, as we call it, is completely different than the second coming, but I'll let Dave teach all that. But one thing I learned is that we find ourselves in relationships, and I think these relationships need to be identified, and we need to, when we identify them, we need to maintain them. And obviously our first relationship is with the Lord, right? The moment I got saved, my relationship between he and I changed. It went from enemy to son. I went from enemy to father and son. I went from lost to saved by his grace, by his offering of his own son. And on, my relationship with God changed. And now I have a relationship. And that being said, that puts us in another relationship. Me with you and you with me. You see, we're in a relationship with one another as believers. We can't sever either one of those relationships. You ever thought about that? I mean, there are times when we might have a disagreement with a brother or a sister in the Lord and just say, well, I'm not going there anymore. It doesn't matter. You're going to be in the body of Christ somewhere. You've got a relationship with the body of Christ, sisters and brothers. And so there's this thing that we have at the end here. The Lord make you increase and abound and love one towards another. It's a work to maintain relationships. It's a work between a family. I have 5 siblings, and I know some of you have 6 and others a lot. And there's something when you have a bunch of siblings. Every one of us in my family are different, every one of us. So it's a work for us, even as siblings, to continue to maintain this relationship and love each other. And it goes that way with believers, and it goes that way with the Lord, that we have to maintain our relationship to the point where people in this world would think it strange if Lisa and I weren't together, that it would be a strange thing. That's the type of maintenance that we have in a relationship. Same with brothers and sisters, that it would be a strange thing if we weren't together. Same with us and the Lord, you see. And that's the point going through this. And I think as we move down to chapter 4, and coming out of these thoughts that Stephen shared with us, we come down to chapter 4 and he begins to tell us some things that will help us to maintain this relationship. So I think it's very vital that we look in that way. So I just want to touch on the rapture just for a moment, because I think there's a reason why this is so important. I remember when I first got saved, and I don't know about you, but I can tell you it's hot up here, but I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I latched on to this rapture thing. And somebody talked about it, and Dan teases me about liking the book of Revelation, and that's why, that's one of the reasons why. I looked at this and I thought, wow, that's, I can't wait for this. And just this week and last week, I'm asking myself this question, why was that? Why was that all of a sudden so important to me? And I realized as I got saved and my eyes were open, and I began to understand what it meant to be saved. It means I'm no longer lost, you see? And I realized that this earth and the filth and the sin of this world and the people in it, these things are condemned by God. But God has saved me. And God has a plan and a hope for me and for you that he's going to take us up. So I thought it was interesting. So I started researching this, not to try to, get ahead of Dave on it, But I thought it was interesting when I started asking questions and trying to find answers of something that became strange to me to understand. And that's this, the word rapture. You know, we have, as I was telling Mike a minute ago, I did a search and I realized there was a whole bunch of people teaching there's no such thing as a rapture. And one of the things they say, you never see it in the scripture. Well, of course you don't. You see the word caught up, and Dave will tell us what all that means. But the rapture, the word rapture means this. It basically means a manifestation of ecstasy, a passion. There's a whole bunch of words. Bliss, euphoria, elation, joy, rhapsody, enchantment, delight, exhilaration, happiness, pleasure. The word really doesn't have anything to do with being snatched up, does it? But for believers, that's one of my things I was trying to find out. When did they first started calling it the rapture? And the believers, when they were saved, and they found out from Paul that God is going to snatch us up to be in his presence, I think that's when they said, that's going to be a rapture. That's when I'm going to be, all of my emotions, everything about me is going to be exploding. As I leave this world, my body's changed to away from this corruptible body. And my body's changed to a new body, and I'm in the presence of the Lord. You know, he's talking about all those people, the thousands and thousands of people worshiping. And just think of the jubilation when you're there and you see the Lord, and it's going to be this, whoa! See, that's rapture. And I don't even think we have a good understanding, humanly speaking, of what it's going to be like. But it's interesting that that's the term for what's going to happen to believers. That they're going to be taken out of this world into his presence and changed. You see, so why wouldn't that be what Paul says to these believers at the end of every passage? Why wouldn't he remind them, doesn't matter how bad it gets, doesn't matter what God calls on you to do, doesn't matter where you are at or what's going to happen, except for the fact that he coming back, he's going to take you home. You know, there's a song out, and I don't like repetitive songs. I never have worship songs that repeat the words over and over. But this one repeats this phrase over and over and over again. And it's this, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And I thought, that's what we need to be doing to other believers, is telling them, reminding them, Jesus is coming back. Why has that got slipped off into the back so suddenly over in our recent years? Why is it that you don't hear about it all the time? That's the cry, Jesus is coming back. What rapture that will be when we see him face to face. But then the other three phrases that they use over and over in that same song is this, are you ready? Children, get ready. Are you ready? And that's what this book does for us. It helps us get ready. And so as we move down from the third chapter into the first verse of chapter 4, we see that he starts off with this, that brethren, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you would abound more and more. Seems like he just said that in chapter 3. See, he wants us to increase. You know, it's one thing to get to a place, and there was a time when I felt like I got to this place. I had learned a lot of scriptures. I had a good understanding of a lot of doctrines. I was witnessing. I was going out door to door at events and malls and the park downtown. I was doing a lot of things. I thought, this is the level. I've got to the level. And then I've realized, some of your older brethren can understand this because you've been there way before I was, but that's only the beginning. He wants us to increase, to abound more and more. See, that's what God wants from us. That's the will that God has for us, that we would abound more and more. So in this first verse, he says that we exhort you by the Lord Jesus that you, as you've received of us, how you ought to walk. You see, and that's the first thing. Our walk, does it please God? And we're walking somewhere. We're traveling on this road. And the end of this road is a unspecified destination as far as when the walk will be done. But somewhere along that walk, we're going to hear that trumpet like we sung just a moment ago. And we're going to be caught up into His presence. But from here until that time, are we walking a walk that pleases God? You see, and so that's what Paul wants to deal with in this passage that I have, is that we would, as he's exhorted us to do, and as they had received, and how we receive it from his study, walk and please God and abound in that more and more. Have you been out and shared the gospel with people before? Do it more and more and more. Have you been to fellowships and worship meetings and fellowship with other believers? Do it more. Can you find place in your life to serve the Lord more? You see, that's the idea. He makes a statement in verse 2. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Not that thing about that. And you look back through this letter, there's no real commandments in this letter. And then you get back to the book of Acts, you look at this, the founding of this church when Paul went to Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, as they would say, and you think, he wasn't there very long. And yet you read this letter and you realize they had a depth of understanding and truth. And you think, he must have spent day and night teaching these believers. And they were absorbing it, all of this. So he says, you know the commandments that we gave you by the Lord. And so you think, commandments? Well, yeah, they're commandments. They're things. They're things that God wants us to do. And that's why we have to be careful in that. So, and here in this meeting, if you think about recent years, it wasn't too long ago that it was longer than I thought when I went back and looked at my notes, but it wasn't too long ago that we were in the Old Testament. You know, we don't normally get in the Old Testament a lot, but we studied in Ezra and Nehemiah, and that took us a little bit in Esther, and we also went into Malachi, related to all that. And we got a knowledge of who God is through those books. There's a lot of things we could read all through here. We could read the Psalms, which we did some of that. We could read the Proverbs. We could read Isaiah and some of the prophets, Daniel, the different ones, and we can learn, but we learn some things about who God is. So we're sort of gathering this knowledge of God because it helps to know who our Father is. And then we went through this whole series. I remember back in the day, we used to call it the Geptic, G-E-P-C, isn't that right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We went through the whole set. And we got all these things out of those books that teaches us what God wants from you and me in our lives. And so we start building these things. We didn't look at them as laws or commandments, but we've started looking at these things and building them into our lives of what's expected to keep it fresh. And that's what we did. So Paul is saying to them, you remember the commandments. And we're saying, yes, we did. And so the brethren, the leaders here, decided this is the way we're going to do it. And we started doing that, and we started building these things and reminding these things of the believers here so that we can continue to what? Abound more and more and grow in the Lord. You see, so I feel like the rest of my passage that we're going to look at has to deal with what I call five spiritual laws. Now, you could probably break this up like in verses 3 to 5 as one. And you could probably look in that and if you're an outliner and go, well, this is one, this is one, this is one. There's probably four different things you could call a spiritual law in here. I grouped them all together because all go together of how they should affect us in our life. So that's the way I did it this way. So don't argue with me about whether there's more than five. I'm sure that you could say there are. But for the sake of this message and for getting this across to you, I have labeled them as five spiritual laws. These are the commandments, if you want to look at it that way, that we would adhere to grow. And as we say, the words of that song, that contemporary Christian song, children, are you ready? You see, are we ready for the coming of the Lord? So in verse number 3, we'll start with this. And there's two don'ts and three do's out of these five. And the first don't is a biggie. And it goes way deeper than the flesh. But we're going to look at it. Verse number 3-5. The first thing he says is, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And the first thing we need to do is stop and think about the will of God for our life. And, you know, I was talking to a brother the other day, and we talk about how do we know the will of God? So I know that he doesn't want me to have filthy language. I know he doesn't want me to do things like get drunk and do all these things. But what about day-by-day things? How do I know if God wants me to move to Nashville and take a job with Dell? How do I know that's God's will, my life and different things? So these are the things. Well, I was talking to a young man yesterday, and we were talking about that particular thing. And he was telling me a story that someone had presented a need. It was a missionary that had a need. And the speaker said, if you want to give to this brother, just come give it to him to help him. So this friend, this young fella, Christian, he looked in his pocket and he had a $50 bill, he had a $100 bill. Now, assuming that you're not rich, which one of those would you give to that missionary? You can't tear one in half. You got a $50 bill and a $100 bill. And so he's looking, and he did what I probably would have done. He put the $100 back in his pocket, and he started walking down the stairs. And when he got about halfway down, he said, I just stopped. And I realized something wrong. This isn't what I'm supposed to give. So he put the $50 in his pocket, pulled $100 out, and went down and gave it. And you stop and think about that. How do we call that the will of God? You see, I think we know the will of God. He knew it. I believe with all my heart, he knew it, and he thinks so too, that the moment he knew and reached his pocket, he knew which one to give, you see. But our flesh will fight us. And that's why we have to be careful with knowing the will of God. And this is how you know it. And this is a familiar verse. In fact, let's just turn to it. We got time. Romans chapter 12. I don't think you can go over this passage too many times, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And Paul says to the believers there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so the very first thing he says is present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, when we serve the Lord, that means everything I have is his, right? And if the Lord speaks to you to give to somebody and you're looking at your money, you got to come to that conclusion, this isn't mine. You know, and you got to, there's another thing, because if you're young man in this world and you got a family, now you got to care for your family. So you got to think about everything. But see, when you're living for the Lord in the sense of that you've presented your bodies a living sacrifice to him, you'll make those decisions based on the leading of the Lord in your life. It says in verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. There's the other one. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? The Word of God. And then he says that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I read that and I thought, there's the word for me right there. It's what I need in my life, that I might prove in my life what is the will of God. There's only one way that he used the word that you may prove. And there's only one way that works, and that's when we're presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord, not conforming to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It means that we walk with the Lord in our life and that we give him everything and we allow him to use us for his glory. You see, and then he'll make it plain. There won't be those hesitations. The hesitations come when we're looking at ourselves. You see, and I think that's very important. You can go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. And we have this one, and I've called this law, the spiritual law, don't lust. Now, he talks about in here in verse 3 when he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So when we see that word, I don't know if the new versions change that word to something more new in our language or the way we present things, but it still carries a horrible connotation. What it is? It is a sin that God says don't do. Not only that, it is a dangerous thing to be involved in for the Christian, and it's evil. You see, so he says, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So he says this, sanctification, what is that? That's a means of being set apart. He's set us apart to himself. We have to set ourselves apart as well. You see, it has to be an action on our end to accept the fact that we are God's, so that's being set apart. And even that, isn't that what he says? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And to recognize those dangers and the evil of the desires of fornication. Look in verse number 4, that every one of you should know how you should possess his vessel and sanctification and honor. And so we have that... that how we should know how to possess our vessels and to preserve them from the evils of this world. And it's a work. You know, for some of you that got saved young, not as hard a work maybe. For some of us that had a long-term relationship with the world before we got saved, it's difficult. Those things are inbred in my brain because I did get saved at a later age. And they're there and they fight with me. And would to God that he would just clear it all out of my brain, but he doesn't. But he gives me something else. He gives me the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's going to say in a little bit. He gives us the Holy Spirit that gives us that power, that makes the Word of God come alive in our life. And so it is doable. And it's a matter of we need to do it. And so we have that. And then he says that in verse number 5, that first of all, he says, know how to possess your vessel in sanctification, honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, and even as the Gentiles that don't know God. But those two words, basically, you could say lust of lust, but it's desire. And it's this, the fact that they take two words that can be translated lust in that sense, and they give them together, tells us of the strong desire, that evil desire to do wicked things, to follow evil things, ungodly things in your life. And so we have that. Now, one of the things that when I looked at this, I know there's the whole idea of fornication itself and the human flesh. But there's a spiritual aspect, too, that I think he begins to deal with. And when he talks about this lust of concupiscence at the Gentiles that don't know God, I know that they were involved in that. And even the Thessalonians were involved in that kind of thing because that was the practical thing in that day and that group of people and their type of worship. But there's also something else involved in this, and I think it's wise to look at them. 1 John chapter 2, if you look at that with me. 1 John chapter 2. I know this is should be a familiar verse to most of you. First John chapter 2, John the Apostle writes this, and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And so here's a stern warning by John. Don't love the world. And in some senses we have this, we've cut off a little corner in our life to allow certain little things. Let's call them pleasures in our life. But John says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, so we had nothing to love but the world when we were unsaved. But God has saved us, and his love is toward us. And he desires that we love him. And so when we love him, we would have to turn our backs to the world in that sense. But he says that, and he names these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see those three sins all through the scriptures. It's the basis of the failure of man concerning sin, you see. But he says the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, so we need to be reminded of these things that draw us away. And there are things that draw us away. There's only one thing that Satan can do to us, and that's to cause us to stumble. You see, we're already saved. He can't cause us to lose our salvation. But Satan can find that weak spot in a Christian and his human frailty and what we call the old man, and he can cause you to stumble. And that's why it's so important that we remember Romans 12, that our bodies are living sacrifice to him, you see, and that we renew our minds in these things. And also that we don't love the world, but we love the Lord, and that we don't lust after the flesh or after the eyes, or we don't yield ourselves to the pride of life in these things, because all that passes away. Peter does a whole lot better talking about that, but anyway, let's go back real quick to a couple books to James. James makes a statement in here. And I remember when I first, James is one of those first books. I actually was more into James before I ever got into the book of Revelation when I first got saved. It's such a practical book, but I'll tell you what, you better wear steel-toed shoes, because it'll get right there and talk plain and simple to you about life. But in James chapter 4 and verse 1, James writes this. He says, from where comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? And so you have this chaos, per se. It's you have this fighting and things that are going on. And he says, where does that come from? Where did this battle and this stress and all this come from? He says, it's your lusts that war in your members. He says, and when he goes through this thing, it's like, oh man, I mean, I've been here. He says, you lust and you have not. You know, and maybe it's a car, maybe it's a home, maybe it's a job, maybe it's something else that you're lusting after and you want, but you don't have it. And then he goes on, he says, you kill and desire to have. And there's that word desire again. And he says, you kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. And you know, you watch some TV shows, some of these police shows and stuff, and you'll see where people will kill people to obtain or protect a large sum of money or some item that's worth a lot of money. They're willing to take human life because they lust after that thing. And that's not just TV drama. That's real life. People do that in real life. You see, and he's saying that's humanity. You lust, you have not, you kill, and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight, and you war, and you have not. And then he makes this little statement. You think, oh, this is the answer, because you ask not. But then he says this, then you ask, and you don't receive. Have you ever done that? You struggled over something, you fought over it, you tried to figure it out in your own human way, and you didn't get it. Finally, he said, I'm going to ask the Lord for it. Oh, Lord, I want this Cadillac. I saw one the other day, and I need this Cadillac. And you open your eyes, and the Cadillac's not there. You pray again. Did you hear me? I want this Cadillac. You open your eyes, that Cadillac's still not there. Why? We see, and I know that's an extreme, but he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might, and think about what he says here, because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. Your lust is looking for this thing, even if you have to go ask God for it. That's what he's saying. And how important it is for us to recognize how dangerous it is to lust after things. And there's a way around it. And Paul's given us this in the spiritual law to don't lust. I just want to look at verse 4 because when he says this, this is what got me when I first time I read it. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. And he's not talking to, he's not just saying, oh, Christians. He's saying men and women Christians. You adulterers and adulteresses. And he's not talking about extramarital affairs either. He's talking about another relationship. You know, or know you not, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. You adulterers and adulteresses, when you turn to the world, you commit adultery against me. That's what he's saying. That's where the chaos comes from. That's where all the fightings and the warring and all the stuff inside is coming from, is when we yield to the lust of the flesh. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? So James gives some pretty tough words, don't he? But when you take these things and you apply them to your heart, it starts to make sense of what's going on. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll make our way through that. The other four commandments or spiritual laws that he gives us here, they're easier to get through because they're plain simple. Verse number 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And he says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned and testified. So he says, don't cheat. Don't live your life as a cheat. Don't defraud your brother. Be truthful, be fair, and be faithful to the Lord. Don't cheat. That's verse number 6. Verse number 7, he says, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despise not man, but God, who's also given us his Holy Spirit. And so we go from the don't lust, the don't cheat, to the do be holy. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He's called us to be holy. And I love when he writes this. He therefore that despises not man, but God. You know, if you don't like what you're hearing, don't blame me. That's what he's saying. If you despise what's being said from the scriptures, you're despising the Lord. That's what he says. But he says this little phrase, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You see, he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this kind of life. Do you want to be ready for the coming of the Lord? These are the things that we build into our lives. These are the things that we recognize are things we need to avoid and things we need to apply. And that's why I think he gives us these things in this chapter before he begins to tell us about this great hope in verse 13 and down. Verse number 9 and 10, he comes back to this idea of loving your brothers. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love each other. So he says, I don't even need to write you about this one, but this is one you want to keep in mind. Remember, chapter 3, he ended that by talking about that you might love one another and increase and abound in that love for one another. So he gets back to chapter 9, he says, here's one of the spiritual laws, love one another. And in the end of that, he says, indeed, in verse 10, you do it to all the brethren which are in Macedonia. Pretty cool. You know, I one of the things I've always heard about this meeting, and I know it's so, as I come not just visiting over the years, but coming and joining fellowship here, is that there's a lot of love between the believers. And how true that is. And it's a wonderful when you hear someone else say it. Someone else comes in, you're having a discussion with them, and they tell you that, and it makes you want to smile. And Paul says that. He says, you do it to all the brethren. They're in all of Macedonia. Pretty cool, isn't it? But he says this, that you increase more and more. You see, we haven't reached the right level yet. The level's just above us, and we need to increase more and more. Our love for the brethren should be overwhelming to each and every one of us. Maybe not to the point of getting mushy, but it should be overwhelming to each other. We should care for one another. We should love one another. And love will do whatever that helps that brother or that sister be better. Love will do whatever. And when we say whatever, it means whatever. You read 1 Corinthians 13 about love and you'll understand what love really is. And when he says for us to love each other, that's what he's talking about. So that's your assignment. You can read 1 Corinthians 13 because this is the other biggie. The don't lust is a biggie. The do love is a biggie because that's how we're going to get through this. That's how we're going to get through when the world falls apart. I'm hoping the rapture occurs before the world falls apart. And I believe before it goes completely apart, the scriptures teach you that we will be gone. But I don't know about when America falls apart. And when it does, and we go through these trials, we have each other. And are you ready? You see? And he goes on in verse 12, in verse 11, he says, that you study to be quiet, mind your own business, you could say. Work with your own hands, as we command you. That you walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you have lack of nothing. And so you work with your own hands, you do your own stuff, you mind your own business, and you walk honestly. And that the fifth one is to be honest. And that's what our lives should be. Our lives should wind up with honesty, that others would look at us and not have anything evil to say of us. They might make it up. They might hate us because if they're unsaved, just like their father, the devil, they're going to hate us. But it doesn't matter. If we live honestly, we serve the Lord. And guess what that does? We learn how to walk and to please God. You know, that little hymn that Mike started with today, 437 or 637, says this. And every verse really is interesting, but he says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You think about rapture. We'll be enraptured in the presence of the Lord. We'll have this overwhelming flood of emotions and joy and peace and any other word you want to label it when he comes and takes us into his presence. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and what? Shout the victory. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the hope that you've given to us. We thank you how this hope is that thing just in front of us. Not something way off where you say it'll be this many years, but something where you say at any moment, just be waiting, be watching. At any moment, I'm going to come back and take you home. Father, thank you for that great hope that we have. Help us to be ready for your return. Help us to grab these things that we've learned throughout the New Testament and in this book of Thessalonians. Help us to learn from those things in the Old Testament of who you are. And all these things, let them grow in us to help us, to strengthen us, to be those people that bring pleasure to you, that do your will, and that seek to please you. We give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.